Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of God.
We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 28 this morning, continuing our study there. Deuteronomy chapter 28, please turn there. Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in his storehouses, in your storehouses, and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. And so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. I'm going to start today as I started last time I spoke with a recap. And the recap is the same, but there's one addition. We have moved a couple chapters further. Chapters 1 through 3 in Deuteronomy are a review of Israel's history, basically recounting some of the Exodus historical narrative. Chapters 4 through 10 recount the giving of the law. We noted in that passage that the law was given twice. The second giving of the laws we looked at then. And then chapters 11 through 26, we have the recounting of the law. And those are synoptics with a lot of Leviticus and a lot of Exodus. And now in chapter 27, last week we saw a break. We saw a break where Moses is giving instructions on not recounting what had happened, but giving instructions on what should happen once the people of Israel cross into the land. And these words that we read today, these words are to be preached in the future from two mounts, Mounts Gerizim and Ebal, in the land of Canaan. And so the people of Israel are sitting, the whole book of Deuteronomy takes place with the people of Israel sitting on the banks of Jordan, ready to go into the land. And it's a preemptive instructions to a generation that had not experienced Egypt. And so God gives it basically a refresher course. And so this chapter here in Deuteronomy 28, its synoptic is Leviticus 26. So if you have anything that you want to look at reference-wise, you can go there and compare notes on it. But Deuteronomy 28 here begins with a reference to the law, and that we noted is chapters 11 to 26. And also it refers to a promise that was given. And we see this in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. The promise is that if Israel is faithful to God, they will be a beacon. They will be the standard nation, and everyone will look up to them and want to imitate them, and they will be revered and respected. We see this in both verses 1 and 10 here in chapter 28. It's reiterated twice. If God says something twice, pay attention. If God says something once, pay attention, but definitely says it twice. God's promise to his people was he would make them holy, that is, set apart, and both revered and feared by the surrounding nations. And why? Because of their uprightness and justice. Chapter 28 is also a very clear element of the covenant that God made. And if you're familiar with the covenant model, the theos model, is T is for transcendence, H is for hierarchy, E is for ethics, O is for oaths, and S is for sanctions or, no, what's S? Basically, it's continuity. I don't remember what S is, but the idea of continuity, the idea that God was faithfulness will bring, there will be perpetuation of the covenant. And so we see here that the oaths or sanctions section is here in chapter 26. Sanctions are positive or negative consequences based on the performance of the terms, that is the law of the covenant. And so these sanctions are what we know today as blessings and curses. And we see these words used here in the passage. While given within the context of national Israel, these sanctions are not limited to this context. Instead, we see that these sanctions extend to any nation at any time because God's laws apply to any nation at any time. If the laws remain, the consequences, the results of obedience and disobedience remain as well. And so we'll begin with blessings. In the passage we just read, there's 13 or 14 verses that detail blessings. And then the rest of the chapter, over 75% of the chapter, is about curses. But we're going to start with blessings here. And fundamentally, blessings are positive, that is, good consequences for keeping the terms of the covenant, keeping the law. And these blessings are all conditional. This is something we see. You see the word if. If you do this, you will receive this. you will receive these blessings. So they're all conditional. Whether you receive them or not depends entirely upon your keeping the terms of the law of the covenant. And that's something that growing up, my parents always said, which was, it all depends on you. You can be obedient and you can get blessings, or you can be rebellious and you can get curses and you can beat your head against the wall. And so understanding this type of relationship between obedience and blessings is so important. That's what this passage is built on. Before we move on as well, it'd be helpful, I think, to give a definition of blessings. And the fundamental word of blessing is the word bless. And a blessing has to do with a relationship, some type of interaction within a relationship. And so these blessings flow horizontally and vertically, but right now we're looking at the vertical relationship. And that is the relationship between man to God and God to man and man to God. And so applied upward from man to God, to bless literally means to kneel or to yield fealty to a sovereign. So to bless a sovereign is to kneel before them. And we don't have a good grasp on this because we don't live in a context that's heavily centralized yet. It's getting there. But even in our context, we don't understand how a monarchy would work in terms of how the king would be approached. And because things have become very much decentralized over history, power has been very much decentralized. And even in the monarchies of the East, we still see it's not near what it used to be. And so, but literally to kneel, to expose one's neck, to make oneself vulnerable, and to bless, and to make yourself, put yourself at the service of the sovereign, what it meant to bless. And apply downward, from God to man, to bless means to favor, literally to favor. And so God blesses or favors His people. And so all these things that we see in this passage are favors that God gives us that we don't deserve. They're favors. And so what are the conditions of the blessings? Or literally, what are the conditions of the favors from God? And you see these in verse 1. And the first condition is to hearken. And you see in the Authorized Version, I'm reading the New King James, but in the King James, it says hearken. I think that's probably a better word for this passage because obey is used twice. But literally, the first, it says, if you diligently obey the voice, that is literally hearken, or listen carefully and hear. And then the second condition is to obey or do. And Matthew Henry notes that this is not only to do once, but to keep them forever, to make a pattern of obedience. And thirdly, endure, not to swerve to the right or the left. That's there in verse 1 as well. And this pattern of hearkening, obedience, and then endurance is also the pattern we see in salvation. We hearken to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. We then obey. We repent and believe according to the gospel. And then we endure. We walk in righteousness before God. So that is the conditions for these blessings. What are the nature of the blessings? A couple things here. First, we are told that the blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Those in verse 2. And the image here is that of an inescapable force pursuing and not ceasing to relent until it is poured to the full extent of its fury upon its victim or subject. And made me think of me I watched a video on YouTube about these people in like South Pacific, and they're on the beach and the tsunami comes and they're out on the beach and the water starts going back. And they're all like, that a lot of them know because they've been through it, but it's like a fascinating thing because the water is receding. It's like, man, all this stuff on the beach, on the water, you couldn't see. Everybody goes and looks at it, and then so they're walking down the beach, and they look up, and there's this big tidal wave coming, and they're running real fast, and just it collapses on them. They can't run fast enough to get away from it. And he goes way up on the land and crashes over the houses and tears a bunch of stuff up. So that's the idea of God's blessings. It's like a tsunami wave, and people, you cannot outrun it. God's blessings will overtake you. And that's the type of overtaking you want. You don't want God's curses to overtake you. And also, I thought of Malachi 3. God challenges Israel in Malachi 3 that they had been very tardy in giving their tithes. And God challenges Israel regarding their failure to tithe and says that he will open, quote, the windows of heaven. And that's an interesting reference because that's the same reference used in the flood. And that when Noah, God opens the windows of heaven. I read some stuff on it. It's interesting. I kind of got in a little rabbit trail because the windows of heaven could have even been referenced to a different type of atmospheric condition before the flood. That there was a lower level of atmosphere, water above the earth is what the term is. But anyway, windows of heaven, the idea that a blessing is a picture of an immense flood of blessings. And so, not only are the blessings inescapable, but they are all-encompassing. Verses 3 through 14 give the different elements that they affect. These blessings touch every aspect of human existence. So, that's verses 1 and 2. And then we move into verse 3 and we begin to see the particulars of these blessings. And I have three particulars that I want to go through, and then we'll look at several of the details. First, the blessings that are promised are directed at the outward concerns of life. Matthew Henry said that religion and piety are the best friends to outward prosperity. So these blessings are directed at our physical needs, physical desires. Secondly, many of these blessings relate not specifically to the individual or the object, but you'll see this word used, the word increase used multiple times here. And this is something we're going to circle back to later. They're specifically the blessings of increase, the growth of physical goods and chattels. And so does not have a reference to a spiritual or an inward blessing here in Deuteronomy. These are tangible, the physical, numerical increases or abundances that are promised. And thirdly, these blessings are visible. It can be quantified if they were obeying and abounding, or if they were disobeying and in distress. So, what are these types of blessings? And here's a few. First, we see blessings of the body, and this is fruitfulness, blessing of the womb, and children, seen as blessings and assets, were given in abundance. Secondly, blessings of the ground, produce of seed, that is plentiful food, and food for man and animals. Livestock, again, plentiful food and also plentiful labor. Blessings of society, that is, in the term going in and out of the gates, has to do with social life. And we see, you know, judges sitting in the gates is a metaphor or a trope for social life. So civil, the idea here is civil tranquility and order. War, blessings of war, success and victory against aggressors. And note that it is aggressors. It's not for offensive war. Where is it? Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you. So they're coming into Israel, and the blessing is, the promise is that they will be repulsed with success. So, blessings of war. Blessings of storehouses, that is, the preservation of the abundance. It will not rot. It will not go bad. Blessings of the heavens or the weather. Plentiful rain and sun give healthy crops in abundance. And I think a lot of times we tend to forget that God is the one who gives us our weather. And Charles Spurgeon has a great quote where he says, in I think his talk to farmers, he says that in times past people would say that God rains or God thunders, and understanding the agency of God in the weather or in the creation gives a whole different understanding to to what we were receiving, that it's not something that just happens outside of us, that just happens to us, that's what's happening for us. And so the God is in control of the heavens, and even the metaphor used in some of the prophetic books is that the angels are controlling or are giving control of the weather to, you know, to divvy it out as God sees fit. They are God's servants, messengers, literally. And then blessings of work, that labor yields productivity. And the curse, so we're going to dive into this later too, but labor, that work yields productivity. The curse, the opposite was the curse, was that futility would come instead of productivity and work. So a blessed work yields productivity. A cursed work yields futility. And then last one, in this section here is blessings of money, that productivity results in a social status of power and control. So again, these blessings are all encompassing. They reach every area of life. They are eminently practical, tangible benefits that are given by a benevolent Father out of His great love. And it reminded me of Psalm 68:19, which says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." So that is the section here on the blessings. Now, the rest of the chapter, the majority of the chapter, deals with curses. And we've seen that curses are the negative. They're the photo-negative copy of blessings. Curses are the negative sanctions or consequences that result from disobedience or a breaking of the covenant. The covenantal terms were the law. If you broke the law, you would have curses. And God's curses need to be differentiated, but from a superstitious type of curse. And because superstitious curses do not display the same relationship that God's curses do. Superstitious curses be like, you know, Friday the 13th, you know, superstitions that things are cursed because people believe it superstitiously. I can't explain it because it doesn't have an explanation because it's irrational. So superstitious curses do not display the cause and effect relationship that God's curses do. They are arbitrary and unpredictable. God's curses are quite visible. In fact, on God's curse, you can see them coming from a distance. There is no ambiguity about what will take place or why they have occurred. Curses are the literal opposite of blessings, as I've said. They are the disfavor of God opposed to the favor, the blessings. God's curses also exhibit the same characteristics of His blessings. They are all-encompassing. And we're going to see a lot more detail on how all-encompassing the curses are. They reach into every area of life, and at the end of all the curses is the curse of despair of life itself. And that's the final couple of verses here of the chapter. So, God's curses are complete and all-encompassing. All right, so I'm going to go through this next section and read a few verses, and then I have some comments here. I'm going to just go through this pretty quick. Verse 16, "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country." Cursed, that is disfavored, will you be in the city and country. The city will not afford the protection that they have counted on, and the country will not yield the production they have counted on. Verse 17, "Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Food shortages cause famine." This is a great example of some of these curses. Is if you get a chance or a second this week, read 2 Kings 7 about the siege of Samaria. And this, I mean, some of these curses literally, I mean, word for word are coming true in that passage. So food shortages cause famine. The ground is not productive, which is a blessing, productivity the blessing, to its natural capacity, and thus it does not produce what the people need. Verse 18, "Cursed will be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock." So, fruit of your body, fruit land, cattle, and again, increase curses. Children who are raised undisciplined become a terror to their parents. Parents are sterilized, and so over time, the population declines. And animals do not reproduce to capacity. Their increase, again, is cursed. Verses 19 and 20. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you put your hand to until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of the doings in which you have forsaken me. So confusion, lack of purpose, and the disfavor of God will always thwart every effort of productivity. And so I have noted for that section there. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke. Whoa, I'm reading 20 again. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with the mildew. They will pursue you until you're perished. Again, God's blessings pursue like that tidal wave, but so do curses. Disease and plague both come as the result of disobedience. A great example of this would be the AIDS epidemic. It's a very direct correlation between disobedience and disease. And also, God has promised to afflict a nation with disease that has rejected him. And sometimes it comes in the form of cooked up bacteria in the lab that gets shipped around the world as a curse from God. Verse 23. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven until it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Again, God withholds the rain. He's withholding productivity because you cannot grow crops without rain, without water, especially in their context. It wasn't like Egypt where they could irrigate it with the Nile. It was a bit of a mountainous area. Verses 25 and 26. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome. And the word troublesome there means literally a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Well, and the first thing you notice about this that I noticed was, first of all, why are they going out? Why are they going out one way? You know, part of the curse comes from a lack of willingness to obey God. And if you go out on offensive warfare, yes, God's going to curse that because he did not authorize it. And so, enemies championing over God's people, this makes them a shame and reproach. So that's verses 25 and 26. Verses 27 through 29. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you will grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. These are the curses of Egypt, verses 27 to 29. The curses of Egypt, brought for their rebellion, will be visited to any other people who rebel as the Egyptians did. This shows that the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are not specific to only Israel. Israel had already seen them enacted on another nation that had rejected God's law, God's word, but his law is his word. However, Israel could expect exponentially worse curses since they had the written law of God. They had been given more. Thus, more was required of them. They were God's ambassadors to the world. And if they rebelled, They shame God's name before the sight of the nations. But the important thing to realize is that these curses is not specific to Israel. It's any nation that rejects God just like Egypt did. Verses 30 through 34. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken from you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, and you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. This is what happened to the Canaanite nations. A nation that they did not know came and took all the things that they had worked so hard for all those years. And God gave it to Israel as a judgment on the, because of their wickedness. But fundamentally, what are we seeing here? That whenever the government or a invading army confiscates property, it's a curse. A military or an educational draft of children to serve the state. That's a curse. And this, we see that the strength or vitality of the nation, the offspring as well as the livestock, are stolen away. All the productivity of work that had been worked for so long is ravished. Again, the increase is what is being cursed and destroyed. Verse 35 through 37. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed. And from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Again, more curses in the form of disease and foreign invasion. We've seen this, again, we're starting to see repetition. We're starting to see the same curses repeated over and over again. Different wordings a little bit, but still the same curses. Verses 38 to 42. You shall carry much seed out in the field and gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, and you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Again, total destruction of productivity and increase. A blessed society is one that is fruitful and growing. A cursed society is one that is sterile and stagnant. A gay society is a cursed society. Verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall become lower and lower. God brings curses and judgment on a nation, often in the form of an alien people. Throughout history, nations who have rebelled were conquered by foreign people. Babylon was conquered. Assyria was conquered by Babylon. Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Persia was conquered by Greece. Greece by Rome. God continued to bring in foreign nations, aliens who became rulers. Of course, Israel had their fair share of experience with foreign nations. We see that in the American continents, the natives, whenever the Europeans came, were displaced by an alien people for their rebellion against God. And then we see even into North America today that aliens are becoming more and more influential. Immigration is out of control. It's happening at a rapid pace. And people who are in power and in charge are becoming less and less in control. This is God's judgment. Verse 44. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Borrowing makes one a servant. Lack of production also makes one dependent on others for sustenance. Israel was a nation the other nations should have been able to look up to and see God's greatness. Instead, they were no longer a nation, a model nation, a nation that reflected God. Instead, they became the tail. The tail which was dragging behind the other nations in chains. Literally being dragged on the ground like a tail away from their homeland by God-hating pagans. This is the curse. Verses 45 to 48. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies. The Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Yet another reminder that cursing is based on the covenant. God always works in a covenantal way. His curses come as a direct result of disobedience. Verse 49 through 50. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you do not understand, a nation with fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. When curses come, there can be no expectations of the common grace blessings. They are blessings, the common grace to unbelievers. Common courtesy and humane respect are thrown out the window when man rejects God. God will turn loose the sinful heart of man to commit acts of cruelty and atrocity as part of His judgment. Verses 51 to 53. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase, no increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until you have they have destroyed you. They will besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. And I want to note here, but I have some before I read my notes, but A lot of what would happen throughout Israel's history and was more of a petty tyranny, where a nation would come in, they would conquer Israel's military force, and then the term used is they would put them in bondage and require tribute. And the importance of that to this passage is that tribute was basically scraping off the top. If you had a calf born that year, that was part of your tribute. If you had a good batch of grain, a lot of that went to tribute. And so part of what the increase that is being cursed is was taken in forms of tribute throughout Israel's history. So not only was there physically less of it because God had cursed the various means of production, the rain, the soil was not profitable, but they were getting their production just pulled right off by taxation and tribute from these overlords that they had set up because they didn't want to serve God, so they had to serve these other nations. Again, the increase is destroyed. Reproduction is stifled by parents eating their children. Note how God also continues to pull out the props, that is, the strong cities. He destroys the false loci of trust, the high walls, the strong cities, and shows that He is the only one who can be trusted. Verses 54 through 57. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to her husband of her bosom to her son and her daughter the placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. What appears here to be the height of vileness and evil, parents consuming their own children, is a natural result. Note, a natural result of man's sinful heart, and comes whenever he is in rebellion against God. Verses 58 through 59. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the name is the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. And this is yet another reminder that these curses are not coming from an arbitrary, cruel power. This is how we would understand fate. Fate is represented as this thing, this big evil monster that it's going to have to get you. You better watch out. Fate will get you. It's very superstitious. But God's curses are not like that. God is not cruel. In fact, it says God is glorious and awesome. He is not arbitrary. He brings the curses as part of a prescribed program. Instead of coming from fate, these curses and judgments are coming from a personal, covenantal God who keeps promises. And that's why He has to bring the curses, because He has promised that if there is disobedience, there will be curses. So they come from a covenantal God who keeps promises and demands worship, glory, and obedience. Curses are directed toward this end: to bring to repentance those who have rebelled, to restore in communion and fellowship that which has been broken and asundered. Verses 60 through 62. Moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so again, we see that God's judgment is total. His curses reach into every crevice of existence and bring misery and suffering to the one who is in rebellion. Verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, remember the wave of blessings? So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Here's an incredible reminder that God values His glory and His name above all else. He will find glory in blessing for obedience. For in doing so, He expresses His mercy. He will also find glory, and equal glory, in cursing and judgment. For in so will His justice be displayed in full magnitude. All will see it in fear. And so, we also see here the imagery of the word here is plucked. And so, it makes me think of, like, how easy it is to, like, pluck a grape. And when God plucks, it's like you're getting pulled away from the life source. And that's a very terrifying thing. To God just pluck. All you got to do is go, pop, gone. You are picked and disposed of. Verses 64 and 65. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and the anguish of soul. The scattering among the nations is a direct reversal of the blessing of Abraham, who was called out of the nations. Israel will become once again homogeneous, blended into the pagan surroundings where they really belong. God is not to be mocked. Verses 66 through 68. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at the evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning." Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. To complete the curse, God will curse even life itself. The desire to live will be destroyed. Existence itself will become a horror. Fear will consume. This deplorable state of existence will be so repulsive to even the enemies of God, even to the pagans. They will shrink from employing these cursed people as even their slaves. Who would want a slave in that deplorable of a condition on their property? And I think it's interesting to note here that how many times Israel in the wilderness wandering said, "Oh, that we would go back to Egypt. Oh, that we could have the meats and the luxuries of Egypt." And so what does God do? Now, in their judgment, they get to receive their desire. And this reminded me of C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain. He says, "The damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end. The doors of hell are locked on the inside. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore forever self-enslaved." Lewis continues in The Great Divorce and with this quote, which I think is... It hits the point here. Lewis in The Great Divorce says, "Everyone who wishes does. Never fear. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God saith in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" Romans 1 describes the beginning of this process, the giving over of the reprobate to a depraved mind is the term used. And this is the eventual end. The eventual end of this process is hell. Man receives what he has always desired, an existence without God's grace. This is the climax of Deuteronomy 28, the curses. So as we have seen, God's curses and blessings are all divinely sanctioned and therefore perfect. If a man keeps them perfectly, he can appear before God as righteous and be accepted by God. However, we know through Scripture that this is impossible due to sin. Not only sin that is imputed through Adam, but also sin that is committed by volition of the individual. The curse of the law is that we are unable to keep it due to sin. And thus, we are condemned to experience the curses of God. We are condemned to judgment. What does it mean to be condemned to judgment? To fall under the curse of God and experience His wrath forever. That is our lot. And yet, as gloomy and dire as this looks, there is hope. There is good news. Christ, according to His free will, as the God-man, took this curse, the curse of keeping the law perfectly, upon Himself. Christ, by this act, represents us before God as righteous. The gospel is that we are no longer doomed by the curse of the law. The good news is that we are no longer doomed by the curse of the law. Now the law stands as a friend and an instructor in righteousness instead of a condemning set of unattainable standards. Let's read Galatians chapter 3. Please turn there. In Galatians chapter 3, read beginning with verse 10. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That said, apart from Christ, the law still bears the same curse. Those who do not have Christ as their representative are duty-bound to keep the law entirely, to keep it perfectly. Otherwise, they will receive God's just curse, a curse that involves judgment for sin. The situation is clear, impending doom apart from salvation. And so the call is to run to Christ. Cease from striving to keep the law. Repent and believe. Christ will stand between your sin and God's wrath. Come to Christ. We've now gone through the whole chapter of 28, but to finish this, I want to return to the blessings. Because in the blessings, because in the blessings lies another hope. Not only do we have the hope of Christ and salvation, that is the hope that Christ brought to all the elect. But there's another hope that Christ brought, and it is expressed linearly throughout history. Christ removed the curse of the law, but the But the impact of that truth goes beyond personal salvation. It goes beyond personal holiness. Christ removed the curse of the law on creation as well. He removed the curse on creation as well. The world has experienced the curse of God for sin. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The increase of the ground, the body, productivity, etc. are all affected by the curse of sin. Romans 8:20 through 23 or 22 says this: For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And note that the word futility there is literally the inability to increase. Back to our increasing we've seen earlier. And if we believe that Christ came to save the world, to save the cosmos, as it says, literally, that must have a practical outworking. John 3, verses 16 through 17 say that, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn, that is, to curse the world, but instead that the world might be saved through Him. And the word rendered world in John 3, verse 17 and verse 16, John 3, 17, is the word cosmos in Greek. Is literally interpreted the arrangement or order or government of the world. Also is used to reference the world or the universe. Is used to represent and describe the circle of the world, of the earth, of the actual planet, the earth. It's used to represent the inhabitants of the earth, man or the humankind. And it's also used to represent and describe worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. So cosmos has is a pretty wide range of usage. But based on this passage, we can establish two points. First, from Romans 8, that the physical earth is suffering under sin and that Christ has promised to redeem it. Second, Christ's mission included the salvation of the cosmos or world, and that this definition of cosmos includes the physical earth. And so, this leaves the question, how will this redemption be accomplished? Matthew 5 and 6, is Christ what is called His Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage, Christ rebukes those who would worry about their physical sustenance. It says in Matthew 6:33, But to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will reward obedience with material, with blessing, material blessing. This is the same thing we learned from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Diligently follow after God, and He will add or increase your material possessions. Now, this principle must be understood to have a general application. When Job was penniless and deplorably sick, he may have doubted this truth. He was in obedience to God. His friends did not believe so, but we find out that he was in obedience to God. Yet God, to teach him a lesson in patience and long-suffering, destroyed his physical wealth. In like manner, many Christians throughout history have been materially destitute. The possession of physical goods is not a one-to-one correlation with godliness. In fact, many unbelievers who follow biblical principles have immense wealth and material success. Thus, we must view the relation between godliness and material flourishing as a principle, as a rule of life. Keeping the covenant, obedience, equals prosperity and blessings. This is true not only of individuals, but also of societies as a whole. There's also a discussion at this point to have regarding the spiritual relation of Deuteronomy 28. But I did not have time to go into that. There is some application. But in the spirit of No Quarter November tomorrow, we're not going to make qualifications. We have now come full circle to the question at hand. How will the redemption of the entire world be accomplished? How will the redemption of the cosmos be accomplished? And I'm going to answer the question, then I'm going to go into the explanation. And the answer is this. The preaching of the gospel and the obedience that that brings. Please turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, that is, his 11 disciples, and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The word earth is the word cosmos. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. When God's people obey, they bring blessings. When more people are saved, the blessings start to pile up. Pretty soon, or maybe couple hundred or couple hundred thousand years from now, the water is waist deep. Let's turn to Ezekiel 47. I want to go there and read this because I'm going to reference it a couple times. Those who are not familiar with this passage, Ezekiel 47, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Beautiful, beautiful analogy. Ezekiel 47, we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 12. Ezekiel 47 beginning with verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outward to the outer gateway that faced east, and there was water running out from the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When he returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engalium, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on its side, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, increase produce, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food, and their leaves for medicine. I don't have time to go into this passage and all the symbology, but the water flows from the temple, and the temple here is the church, the New Jerusalem, the temple of God. And the water is the gospel, the good news that flows, and it has a healing effect for the nations. So, when God's people obey, they bring blessings. When more people are saved, the blessings start to pile up. Pretty soon, maybe 1,000 or a couple hundred thousand years, we don't know, the water is waist deep. But it doesn't stop there. The promise is that it will be neck high and pretty soon pull you off your feet. It's always increasing. And so the question is, what happens when these blessings start to pile up? And I'm going to read from Ezekiel 65. And then I want you to keep in mind Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 13 as we read these. Isaiah 65, the passage that Brother Dan read this morning, beginning with verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, for an old man who has not fulfilled his days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child will die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Verse 20. What are these blessings? Extended lifespans. Verses 21. Living in houses. Verses 21. Eating of vineyards. And this typifies the reaping of the fruit of labor. Verse 22. Another. Reaping the increase, the productivity of work. Also verse 22, fruitfulness, productive labor, that is the increase. Verse 24, close communion with God. And then verse 25, cessation or peace, cessation of warfare. Think about these in terms of the curse. Whenever the Adam and Eve were cursed, God made them do what? They had to move. They had to pack up and move. They had to leave the garden. And the garden symbolized God's communion with man. And we see that as blessings come and the curse is rolled back, you have communion with God again. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. We will have close communion with God. Lifespans that have been getting shorter since the curse, since death entered the world, they will be extended. They will be living in houses that is safety and tranquility, reaping the increase of work. These are all things that curses take away, but blessings give. Here are some more things that happen when blessings start to pile up. From Psalm 22, there is more and more conversion, worship of God from the nations. Psalm 37, evildoers are cut off, the righteous inherit the earth and dwell in it. The righteous will delight in the abundance of peace. Psalm 46, war cease, the bow is broken, the chariots are burned. Psalm 67, nations are glad, they sing for joy of God's reign. God is feared on the earth. Turn to Psalm 67. I want you to read this, because this is amazing. Psalm 67. Verse 5, let the people praise you, O Lord. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth will yield her increase. Our own God, shall bless us. This is literally a promise this is the same promise as Deuteronomy, the increase promises. This is what will happen as the world is brought to Christ. Psalm 72, what does piling up of blessings look like? The poor will receive justice. The children of the needy will be saved. The righteous will flourish. The nations will serve Christ. The needy will be delivered. Abundance of grain will be on the earth. Again, increased blessings. Prosperity blessings. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Psalm 72. Psalm 85, another a reference of David to the land yielding its increase. Isaiah 2. What does blessing piling up look like? The nations will come to Zion, that is the church, to be taught God's law. They will beat their swords into plowshares. They will no longer learn war. Isaiah 11. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. That is, there will be peace. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How many water analogies have we heard today? Waters covering the sea is a reference, of course, to Ezekiel 47. Zechariah 8, the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. All Deuteronomy 28 blessings. Every one of them. And this is referenced of the reign of Christ on the earth and the spread of the gospel. This is what Christ brings when He saves the world. Deuteronomy 28 blessings. Zechariah 9, the next chapter. Christ will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Micah 4, the mountain of the Lord, that is Zion, that is the church, will be the highest of all the mountains. Remember Daniel 2, the mountain, stone cut without hands, strikes the idol, grows into the biggest of all mountains. That's the church. The mountain of the Lord will be the highest of mountains. The nations will be drawn up to the mountains. Does water flow uphill? No, it's a supernatural drawing of God. The nations will be drawn up to learn God's law. They will beat their swords into plowshares. They will sit in tranquility and enjoy the increase of the vineyard. They will sit under their vine. All but a few of these promises, and there are many more I could have listed. All but a few of these promises are explicitly, directly referenced in Deuteronomy 28, as we have seen today. Each are predicated upon Christ's reign as king in this world, in this earth, now. Blessings start to pile up because the gospel is conquering the nations. This is the vision for the world being redeemed, for the curse being reversed. Now that Christ has come, the world is no longer subject to futility. That was the groan of creation in Romans 8. Futility. Spinning your tires, doing absolutely nothing. No growth, no increase. Now that Christ has come, the world is no longer subject to the futility. That curse has been released from that curse. Now we have been given the increase of Christ's government. And with that increase comes the increase of material blessings in the world, in the cosmos. The world is being made fruitful. It is being turned from a wilderness back into a garden from whence it fell into sin. Again, we ask the question, how is this accomplished? What is our hope that blessings are becoming more and more? We see the world around us. We see sin. What is our hope that blessings are becoming more and more, that the world is being returned to its original state? Our hope is that in a promise. And of course, this promise is an increased promise. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You doubt that? Don't. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. As y'all know, I like to include songs in my sermon, and there's no one more appropriate than the great Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. Pay attention to the lyrics. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Nature, cosmos. Joy to the earth, cosmos. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns, part of the curse, infect the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. What are the lessons from Deuteronomy 28? If you're taking notes, here's your summary. Number one, blessings come from obedience. Curses come from disobedience. Lesson one, blessings come from obedience. Curses come from disobedience. Lesson two, blessings and curses are all-encompassing. They affect every area of life. Blessings and curses affect every area of life. Lesson three, Christ has reversed the curse, not only for individuals and their status before God, but also for the world, the cosmos. Lesson four, the world will be redeemed. The futility brought by sin will be exchanged for a fruitful increase. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you have sealed these promises, these great and magnificent promises, with the promise that you will accomplish it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. We can rest in no surer promise. Thank you for this hope. In Christ's name, amen.